believers, and that's one of our beliefs in our church, that we baptize those who confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a joyful thing to observe, and it reminds us who have been baptized what we committed on that day to the Lord, to be faithful to Him in every way possible, to learn His ways and His commandments, and to order our lives according to what He has done for us and with thanksgiving. So baptism is a great blessing, and it's good to observe it. Keep praying for Brother Bill as he continues to learn and grow in the Lord. Now let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 6, once again. We're slowly getting to the end of this book that we've been studying for months now. And for those of you that have not been here, we've been studying through the book of Galatians and find one great problem that the Apostle Paul deals with, and that is that there were Jewish professing Christians who had come to the churches in Galatia, which the Apostle Paul had started, and were teaching a false gospel. They were corrupting the good news of Jesus Christ. And the way they were doing this was by being Jewish in background. They said they believed in Christ, but they also said that you have to be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to be saved. So by adding that one act of a work of man to the gospel of Christ, in which no one can deserve anything, corrupted the whole gospel. And they taught a gospel of Jesus Christ plus works for your salvation. And so Paul spends the whole letter reminding them that that's not the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ ended the Abrahamic covenant by fulfilling it as the final seed of Abraham, and that circumcision is now not part of the new covenant that Jesus established in His blood. So He's been exhorting them not to go back to works, because if you go back to works, you stand before God with your own effort, and that will never pass the day. It must be Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone, and by God's grace, undeserved mercy alone. So we come to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. Paul states that he himself has done the writing, or at least some of the writing of this letter. And we begin with these words: "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh," that is, salvation plus works, the flesh, "try to compel you to be circumcised simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." They added circumcision so the Jews would not persecute them for professing to be a Christian. "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." So they were trying to gain a following and to be recognized by both Christians and Jews as those wonderful teachers that get others to follow them, so that they could boast in your following. "But may it never be," he said, "that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." This Jewish man who tried to keep the whole law in minute detail his whole life found out that his works could not avail with God. That just one sin against God, or using just one of your works that you think you are doing pretty good and God ought to accept you, will condemn you forever. And Paul found that out and said, "May it never be that I should boast save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of Christ alone to atone for my sins, the resurrection of Christ alone to grant me the gift of eternal life." And then we come to verse 15, which we look at today. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Verse 16 is for next time, so don't jump ahead of me, please. Verse 15, neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they tried to hide from him in the garden, and God found them, of course, and he told them about the curse of death that he had put upon them because they broke his commandments in the garden. They sinned against him, and that death would be upon all creation, and that their own children would inherit a sinful nature, needing the forgiveness and redemption of God. And that curse of death has spread physically into all creation, even our bodies. That's why there is the declining of everything unto death. We are dying as we sit here this morning. The whole universe is dying. It's very interesting that one of the principles of science is that all matter is burning up. All energy in matter is being dispersed. It's like you light a fire and the wood burns and there's nothing left but ashes. So the whole universe is dying. There's no more new matter being created. There is no such thing as the creation of matter. It may shift its form a little bit here and there. We may shift its form to build a building or to fly a jet plane, but matter is not being created. And therefore, one of the principles of science, or many scientists today, is that matter must be eternal, that it always has been, and even though it has been changed by big bangs, one after the other in the history, it is still there. But that goes against the law of science that all is burning up. For if matter is eternal, it would have been burnt up by now. It would have dispersed all its energy by now in eternal ages past. It doesn't make sense, because everything is dying, just as the Bible says. And the cause of that death is that God created us in his image and we rebelled against him, as Adam and Eve did. And that sinful, rebellious nature has been passed on to every human being since then. We may have sparks whereby we do something that may be called good, to save a life, to govern and bless a child. But that does not take away the fact that we are dead in our trespasses and sins before God. And then an odd thing happened in the garden as he pushed Adam and Eve out of the garden. God did not immediately kill them. He told them, in the day that you eat of the fruit thereof, you will die, and yet they physically continued to live. The curse of death continued upon them, however, and that's what God meant. And so he did something that seems to us perhaps a little strange. God killed some animals. Blood was shed. God did it. And God used the skins of those animals to cover Adam and Eve, the shame of their sin. And then he pushed them out of the garden into a world that they created with their disobedience, to live with the consequences of sin in this world, covered with the skins that God had provided. And from that point on in Genesis chapter 4, it's clear that bloody sacrifices were required before God to worship him. Cain killed Abel because Cain came with grain offerings before God instead of bloody sacrifices, life for life. But Abel came with the blood of the lamb and was accepted before God, and the division occurred between the men of God and the men of the world. Now, God, in the midst of all of that sorrow and blood, had given a promise that a child of Eve would be born one day who would destroy Satan, sin, and all those who are the seed of Satan, those who follow him instead of God, who live in sin and will not repent to God. And in Genesis 3:15, that promise was given in the midst of judgment and death. And so since that time, there has been the necessity of bloody sacrifices. Noah offered bloody sacrifices to God. Abraham offered bloody sacrifices to God. Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David. What's all this talk about blood? Well, the answer is that God said that life is in the blood. And he gave the commandment in Genesis 9 that if a man takes another man's life, by his blood shall he be shed. His blood shall be shed in life for life. That's called capital punishment today. And it means that man's soul, man's life, is so precious to God that there has to now be bloodshed to make atonement, to provide the forgiveness of sins. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came to Bethlehem and was born there and went upon the cross, the Bible says that his blood must be shed in atonement for our sins. Even the sign of Abraham was circumcision. This sign where there's the cutting off of the flesh, where blood has been shed, to become a member of the people of God. Abraham's wife, Zipporah, hated that practice of circumcision. But when God judged Moses for not circumcising Gershom, Zipporah took a flint knife and circumcised him and threw it at Moses' feet and said, "You are a bridegroom of blood." But blood must be shed to be made right with God. And so our Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, himself being the fulfillment of circumcision. His flesh was cut off that we might be cleansed before God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, if you want to turn there with me, it says, "And in him," writing to Christians, "in Christ, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority," Colossians 2:11. "And in him," in Christ, "you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." How is that possible? Speaking to Christians who have never been physically circumcised according to the sign of the Abrahamic covenant and the law of Moses, how is it they were circumcised? And he answers, "In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Christ himself was the fulfillment of that bloody circumcision where blood must be shed unto the forgiveness of sins. And it says, "In him you have been made complete." And so Paul taught the Galatians that all who have been saved by faith alone in Christ alone, who shed his blood in atonement for their sins upon the cross, also have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. The circumcision of the heart, where their heart has been changed from living by the flesh to living by the Spirit. to God. And so in Galatians 6:15, Paul tries to just drive the last nail in this false gospel's coffin. And he says, neither is circumcision anything, that is physical circumcision, nor uncircumcision, bragging that you did not submit to the Judaizers as a Gentile. I was not circumcised by them. I knew it was wrong. These others did not, but I knew. Nor uncircumcision is anything but a new creation, something that happens to the heart of man. Now, this morning, there are two basic points I want to make, and the first one is this. You see, Paul's conclusion about the controversy over the Galatian church concerning circumcision. And his conclusion is this: there is no work of man that you can do that will make you better with God. You can't clean up your life and get closer to God. You cannot quit smoking, drinking, cussing, and all that, and therefore be closer to God. You can't go down to the mission and serve meals and be closer to God. There's nothing you can do to be closer to God, because sin must be atoned for to be closer to God. Blood must be shed. A Savior must be provided and believed in. And in believing in that Savior, it shows that God has done something to our hearts that has changed us. He has circumcised our hearts in a new creation. A new creature can be the same translation. You must be saved by God's grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone, or you cannot be saved at all and go to heaven. You will stand before the judgment seat of God with your works in one hand, hoping that you can break the balance to go to heaven, against your sins in the other hand. It's ridiculous. It's impossible. God is more holy than that, more just than that. And Paul had to remind the Galatians, you must be born again to see or enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's the main conclusion that he came to. He took them back to the words of Jesus, that you must be born from above to see the kingdom of God and to enter the kingdom of God. And to get that confused with some foolish work that you do that will make you right with God is heresy and will condemn you forever. So Paul was built up about all this. He was very concerned. You almost see a spirit of zeal that borders on righteous anger as he writes this letter. Let nobody come between you and Christ. Let nothing come between you and Christ. And do not be foolish enough to think that you've contributed one thing to your salvation in Christ. So neither circumcision means anything before God, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And this comes to the second point. And I have three subpoints under the second point, so bear with me a bit this morning. Paul's statement, secondly, is that spiritual circumcision, the new creation, is far superior to any act of man. Jesus was astonished that Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel in John 3, did not understand the new birth, that the Holy Spirit must come from above and change the mind and the desires of the heart of man to be made right with God. And this was not something new that Jesus taught. It was taught in the Old Testament as well. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. And this is just one of a number of places I could turn and show you this morning. You know, some people say, well, the Old Testament was salvation by works, the Sinai covenant, And Jesus came to bring salvation by grace in the new covenant. And that's not true. Since Adam and Eve were promised a Savior in Genesis 3:15, all who have believed in that Savior to come have been saved by faith alone in Christ alone, including Abraham. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, we have these words from God. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and his statutes which I'm commanding you today for your good, which was that very day the Ten Commandments again, the second giving of the Ten Commandments. Behold, the Lord your God, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. Circumcise then your heart. Circumcise your heart. And stiffen your neck no more. A circumcised heart means that you no longer live your way with a stiff neck. You know, when you may correct a child, sometimes you get a stiff neck, or maybe a spouse, or you may have grown up in a home where a parent, when they got upset, could see the neck stiffen and the veins starting to stick out, and you knew something was going on there. Stiffen your neck no more to God. God says, I command you to do this. Stiffen your neck no more and obey him. Circumcise your heart. Cut off the flesh of your heart, anything of your own will and of your own ways. Cut it off. Let your heart be clean, committed to God. But Israel did not go to God in faith to fear him and love him and to walk in his commandments with a circumcised heart. And so after many centuries of patience, God ordered Israel's destruction for a hard heart, an uncircumcised heart, by Babylon. And Babylon came in and destroyed Judah and Jerusalem and took the people captive away for 70 years in exile and captivity because they stiffened their neck and would not circumcise their heart. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 4, and we see even to the day, now this is Deuteronomy, hundreds of years later, in Jeremiah chapter 4, God is still calling them to circumcise their hearts. Jeremiah chapter 4. So Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because he saw, and God told him, Babylon was coming to destroy Judah and Jerusalem as God promised for them breaking his covenant. And in Jeremiah chapter 4, God says, even yet, when they are under the threat of destruction, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. Do not be stiff-necked. Do not let the flesh rule over you, your stubbornness, your will, your refusal to obey God, to have faith in him, to submit to him. Don't let that rule over you and destroy you. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. Men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. And that's what happened. Even yet they refused to repent, to humble themselves before God and throw away their stubborn wills and their love for sin and their refusal to obey God's commandments. God appealed to them, circumcise your hearts. Change by the power of God. And they refused to. The second subpoint is that the Lord Jesus Christ's whole message when he came was that you must be born again to see and enter the kingdom of God. And so that what we now call the new birth, the new creation, what we call regeneration, to be generated to new life, what we call being born again, washed, whatever you call it. This is the true circumcision of the heart, wherein the sinner is changed by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Changes what they love, changes what they hate. Changes their behavior, giving them, perhaps for the first time in their life, a love for their enemy and a control of their anger. Praying for those who persecute them instead of cursing them. They find their mind is thinking a new way from the viewpoint of the Lord Jesus Christ and his commandments. They find that their desires are no longer obsessively about recreation or money or houses or physical pleasures. Not all of those things are wrong in and of themselves. Some are given as blessings of God, but to obsess over them is idolatry. For them to take the place of your commitment to Jesus Christ, to pray, to read his word, to be faithful to his people on the Lord's Day, all of those things are taking us away from God instead of toward him. I want to read to you some things Paul said about the new birth, the new creation, in various places of his. You don't have to look these up, just listen. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." He is a new creature. If you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, something has already happened to you. You may not know it. You may not recognize it. But something has happened to you. Something has convicted you of your sins that was not there before. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God has convicted you of sin. Something has made you fed up with your life and the way you act and the way you think and the way you're living, and you want to live another life. You want to live a life that honors God and loves others instead of hating them, and quit being controlled by your own inward desires that keeps messing up your life. You have different desires now. You look to Jesus Christ crucified upon the cross and you say to yourself, "Lord Jesus, you have saved me by your grace. Teach me how to please you in every way I can." And your life changes. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." No Christian is perfect. We still fall into sin. But what has changed is we don't want to. We love the God that sent his Son to die upon the cross for us, and we want to please him in everything. And when we fall into sin and break his commandments or ignore him, his Spirit comes again and convicts us in mind and heart that we've left our first love and we need to return again. Galatians 5:6, in the previous chapter of Galatians, For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Same idea. But what follows? But faith working through love. That's what means something. Faith working through love. We do not earn salvation by work, but the faith that saves is the faith that works. It's the faith that seeks to obey God and loves Him and loves others as God has loved them. 1 Corinthians 7:18. Was any man called while he was already, or when he was already circumcised? He is not to become circumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. And do you see where Paul is going all through his thinking here when he dealt with the Jewish issues of the day, where the church was made up of Jews who had believed and Gentiles who had believed. And the whole issue of the Old Testament laws kept coming up. Well, I'm a Jew, but I'm a Christian. Do I keep the laws of Moses? And if I have to keep the law of Moses, these Gentiles need to keep the law of Moses to be good Christians. He says, no. Circumcision means nothing. Nor does uncircumcision, but a new creation, faith working by love, keeping the commandments of God. And then he talks about Christians as the new circumcision, which is very important because when you interpret the Old Testament and the New Testament together, if you don't get this right, you're going to come up with some different beliefs about living as a Christian, about the coming of Christ, what heaven is going to be like. And so he says in Philippians 3, verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, speaking of Christians, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Why go back to the old Mosaic laws under a different covenant when the new covenant brings you to freedom in Christ Jesus and His commandments? Why try to earn your way to heaven when He has already earned your way to heaven for you? And then in Romans 2:28, he says, for he's not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. This spiritual circumcision is the new birth. The fulfillment of the Abrahamic circumcision, when God gave him this sign of the Abrahamic covenant to circumcise all of his males in perpetuity on the eighth day. This physical sign that designated the Jews as the special people of God from every other nation upon the earth, that physical circumcision has now been fulfilled in the circumcision of Christ upon the cross for our sins and the circumcision of our hearts by the Spirit. In Him we have been made complete. We don't need anything else. And those who understand the magnitude of God's undeserved grace that He has showered upon us and poured upon us like a torrent, those who understand the magnitude of His grace find their hearts thinking like He thinks. Their desires changing like He is and what He desires. And their wills following what He has taught us. If any man is in Christ, new creation. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught when he came to earth, that he's the fulfillment of everything. And the work of his Spirit in our hearts is the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament saints could have wished. And we live in that blessed day where we see clearly a cross, where a man who is without any sin or evil in his heart and was not and could not have been fully tempted to evil because of the perfections of his character, his love to God and love for righteousness and love to sinners like us. This man came voluntarily, fully God and fully man in one person, received the abuse of sinners who were supposed to believe in him as their Messiah, who one day cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," the next day, "Crucify him." This one who came, who is so humble and so meek and so almighty that he could control himself around his enemies, went to the cross willingly, with tears in the garden. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, thy will be done." He went to the cross. He suffered the wrath of God and the wrath of man. And in his death, the serpent in Genesis 3:15 was crushed by his heel. And our eternal life, which was promised from the foundation of the world, was accomplished. That all who believe in him and follow him may have eternal life, may be forgiven of sin, and be granted the covering of his perfect righteousness, that they may stand before God accepted as a child of God. Now, that's a lot better circumcision. And so we as Christians are to examine ourselves, that it's all of grace in our hearts, that we have been captured by the love of Christ for us, that we understand the free gift of eternal life that he's given at the cost of his death, and love him by faith. Love him and keep his commandments in all of our life. Let me add one more something I feel like I have to say this morning in talking about this spiritual circumcision fulfilled in Christ and the new birth in our hearts. Our beloved, very beloved pedobaptist brethren, infant baptizers, whom we love, do not understand this point well. And they believe that the fulfillment of circumcision in the New Testament was as Abraham circumcised his infants, so we baptize our infants. That is not the fulfillment of that circumcision. And so on the basis of that misunderstanding, they have a whole denomination, several denominations. We Baptists are the minority. On that basis, they baptize their babies, intending well, but confusing. For no other name has been given under heaven by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." And it is those who have come to him, who never cast out a sinner who comes to him, that he circumcises in the heart and fulfills all the promises of cleansing and forgiveness and acceptance that former ordinance pictured. And so we baptize those who confess that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been born again in the true circumcision of the heart. And that's the difference. So third, are you a new creature in Christ? That's the whole point of his letter, this conclusion to his letter. Circumcision doesn't mean anything. nor does uncircumcision. What you do or what you don't do, that means nothing but a new creation. Are you born again? Have old things passed away? Do you have new loves for righteousness and new hatreds for your past sins? Even though you're forgiven, do you have still remaining regrets for sinning against God in those days and seeing the consequences of them even yet in your life or the life of others? Have old things passed away and new things come? Have you come to believe that you're accepted by God? Do you see the goodness of God the Father to give His Son for you? The incredible and infinite love of the Son to give Himself upon the cross for you, to suffer the wrath of men and worse, the wrath of God in hell that you deserve for your sins, that you might go free, that you might be forgiven and accepted and covered with His righteousness and adopted as a child of God forever. Do you see that as something precious to you, or just words you hear in church? Those who have been born again love. They do love God, and they seek to keep His commandments. They do love Christ for what He did, and delight that they can talk to Him all the time, and that by His Holy Spirit He's with them all the time, everywhere they go during the day. They rejoice in His grace and His salvation, and they want to do what He wants them to do. And when those other thoughts come in, they hate them and they want to push them out, and they say, no, He has risen from the dead, He is my Lord, and I will follow Him. He gave His life for me. I have given my life to Him. Those are the marks of the new birth, that you love God, you love your neighbor, you love Christians, and you love your enemy. And if that's not there in you this morning, no matter what your condition you may think is, you need to just go to Jesus Christ. There is no blockage for sinners on the way to Christ. There's no washouts in the road. Come unto me, He said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and He gives a promise. Come to me, I will give you rest. Come to me, I will not cast you out. He that believes in me has eternal life and will not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life already. Go to Christ and bow the knee to Him. It's the only place where you can find the new birth and become a new creature. And if you're a Christian, if you believe that you have been born from above and God has circumcised your heart so that you're not what you used to be, you're not yet what you want to be, and you've been promised that you shall be something else in the future, but right now you know is that you're not what you used to be. Those of you who have been born again with a true circumcision in the heart, the application is this: never forget it. Never forget it that if you know the name of Jesus Christ, it's because God invaded your territory with His sovereign power and His great kindness and raised you from the dead inside so that you could come to Christ by faith. All of grace, from beginning and to end. And that great truth should humble you and me to quit boasting in ourselves about anything, but to boast in Christ alone and what He's done for us. To quit boasting about over others and realize that anything we know is absolutely a gift of kindness from God. and that our hearts have been opened to see Christ in his love and grace, so that our hearts were overwhelmed with desire to be saved by him. God does that. We do not do it to ourselves. In closing, there are two scriptures I want to read. The first one is from 1 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul has been trying to explain to the Corinthians that they need to listen to him when he preaches, but it's not because he's special, it's because the gospel is special. And so he explains that Apollos and Paul really mean nothing. They are just servants of the Lord. And he says in verse 6, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn," pardon me, "not to exceed what is written." So in them first, do not go outside the Bible to find truth. Do not exceed what is written. "So that no one of you will become arrogant on behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive?" What do you have that you did not receive? "And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Every believer has been born again by the sovereign work of God, raising us from the dead to give us life, to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And there is no reason and no ground to boast about your salvation and your Christianity and how wonderful you are, but rather to boast in Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen on your behalf. And if someone should belittle you or point out your faults, which many times are real, instead of getting your neck stiffened and trying to defend yourself and arguing and all those kinds of things that come from pride, you remember that everything you have, you received. And so you have nothing to boast about before God or man. With a spouse, with children, with parents, church members, enemies, broader family, work, the Christian should be known by humility and thanksgiving. For all has been done for them. They have been circumcised in heart by the circumcision of Christ. Therefore, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, a new creature, for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. For circumcision is not anything, neither is uncircumcision, but a new creation. It's a miracle that God would love us at all and then change us at all. Let's pray. Father, help us all to bow to Jesus Christ as Lord today and to be thankful. And if there's any here this morning that are not sure if they have been born by the Holy Spirit, born from above, born again, help them simply to go to Christ and believe that he keeps his promises to sinners who come. And leave the question of the new birth in his hands. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight, to love him and keep his commandments, to worship him in spirit and truth, and to love one another as he has first loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.